All right, well, as I said, we're in Proverbs 18. Read with me verse 12. Notice it says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Back up to the first clause once again. It says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty." Now, this word haughty, it means to be high, to be lofty, or to be tall. In fact, it is the exact same Hebrew word that's used to describe the first king of Israel's physical stature. You remember King Saul. This is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23. "So they ran and they brought him from there," that's King Saul, "and when he stood among the people, he was," here's our word, "taller. He was taller than any other people from his shoulders upward." He literally stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And this is a perfect picture of haughtiness. It's thinking that you are better than you are. It's an exaltation of self. It's being above others in your mind. This naturally then leads to looking down upon other people. In a word, it's pride. Pride. Now, there are many different types of pride, but one thing that is consistent with every single type of pride is the focus on self. So today, if you're taking notes, we're going to highlight four different types of pride. We're going to highlight why they're so destructive, and then we'll conclude by looking at the alternative to pride. So without further ado, the first type of pride, number one, is self-praise. Self-praise. It's exaltation. This is more than self-focus, more than self-centeredness. No, this is far worse. This is self-worship. It's thinking so highly of yourself that you believe you are worthy of worship. This is someone in the NFL scoring a touchdown. They run into the end zone, and as the whole crowd goes wild, they sit there like this, receiving the adulation of the entire stadium. They point to their back. Why to their back? Because that's where their name is, right? They deserve the praise. This is a parent who judgmentally watches another parent when their kid acts up. You know you've seen it before. Maybe you've even done it. If you haven't seen it, just go to any park, and just watch the parents, right? You'll see a mom or a dad look at a kid misbehaving, and he's like, what are they thinking? My little Johnny, my little Susie would never behave so unsophisticated. Why are they thinking that? Because they think, I'm a perfect parent, and my kids then, therefore, are perfect. Oh, self-praise. If not a parent, this is a pastor. Delivers a message and someone walks up to him afterwards and goes, "Pastor, that was the best sermon I've ever heard." And he goes, "I know." No, we have to hide it. We go, "Oh, praise Jesus." But inwardly we think, "Well, of course it was the best sermon. I gave it." Self-praise. It's the most overt, it's the most obvious. I hope then, therefore, it's the most rare within the church. But as we go on and continue looking at these types of pride, they're going to get increasingly more sneaky. First is self-praise. Number two, self-promotion. Self-promotion. Audacious self-praise is when one praises themselves, but self-promotion is when one leads others into praising them. This is far more subtle and can even come across as spiritual. I know that because Jesus addresses this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount. It comes in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others." Why? To be seen by them. Be careful not to do good things so people go, "Wow, you're amazing," is his point. "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So, verse 2, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." And we go, that's kind of strange. Have you ever done that? I've never done that. I've never given to the needy and then announced it with trumpets. You go, Jesus, that seems kind of odd, a bit extreme, don't you think? No, it wasn't extreme. Listen to what he says. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue." This was normal practice in their day. The Pharisees would give to those in need, and they had their personal little trumpeter behind them. And everyone turns and looks, what's the Pharisee doing? He's like, "Oh, I'm giving to the needy. And people go, oh. Self-promotion. Self-promotion. Now, guys, we sit here and we go, oh, those Pharisees, they were the worst, weren't they? I would never do that. Whoa, wait. I've literally watched this happen at this church. Granted, it was the West Campus, but still. You know, people know where Robert enters the building. Sorry, Pastor Robert enters the building. And so I've literally watched during worship, people are just kind of standing there, you know, swaying. The Lord is moving in the sanctuary. A lot of people are full of the Spirit. A lot of people are worshiping, but a lot of people are just standing there. And then they see Pastor Robert walk in. Magnetic hands to the ceiling, right? They want Robert to come and go, oh, look at them. So spiritual, so godly. You're amazing. Self-promotion. I've been blessed with three kids. My youngest is a boy. He's 10 now, but before he was 10, he was 3. Didn't know if you would know how to do that math. But anyways, he was 3, and he was cute as a button. Little redhead, so cute. I should have put a picture of him up there. Anyways, just adorable. He ran out to get my wife and I at the age of 3. He had, you know, those marble run things, like they got all the tubes, you drop a marble on top, wheels spin, and it goes all the way down. He constructed this little tower that he was so proud of. So he runs out to get us. We come in the room. He drops the marble. All of the things happen. And he goes like this. I'll never forget. Hands up. He goes, look what I made. And it was so cute. It was so cute. Do you know why? Because he's 3. That's why. It dawned on me, though, we still do that. I'll never forget. I was at a friend's house. And the husband, who's my friend, walks into the kitchen, and he opens up the dishwasher, and he goes, hey, babe, see I clear the dishwasher? And I just convert it. Hey, babe, look what I did. Right? So self-promotion. Look at all the things I did, right? Why do we do it? Now, I wish I could tell you I'm not guilty of this, but unfortunately, I am. I'm very guilty of this. I'm married to the most amazing person in the world. She is crazy gifted at all things, including, and for some odd reason, she enjoys puzzles. Out of curiosity, by show of hands, how many of you guys like puzzles? Okay, get out. Because you don't get it. You don't get it. Puzzles are the worst. You have to sit over them, look down, your neck is hurting, you're so frustrated, and then you finish the puzzle. My wife will finish, put the last piece in and goes, isn't that so satisfying? I'm like, no. No, it wasn't that great. Like, sure, yeah, last piece is in, but now what do? Crumple it all back up and put it in the box. I could have just looked at the picture. It's already put together, right? But I want to be a good husband. I want to be kind. I want to be sacrificial. And so my wife puts the puzzles out, and I sacrifice. I go and I get all the, you know, like the edged pieces. I'll get all like the same color. I'm like, okay, I'm going to work on my little red section over here. And so I'll sit there, 20, 30 minutes goes by, I finally find one. And you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I finally find one. Like, oh, there. I look over. My wife is halfway done. She's fully halfway done. She then gets so bored that she'll then look over. She's doing hers, and she looks over to my side, not her side. She grabs it and then puts a piece together, just casually looking over. It's so fun. It's so great. I love it. Now, she knows that I have an extraordinarily fragile ego. So she's stopped reaching over and putting the pieces in. Now she'll just have to kind of like put it in the general vicinity and hope I can see it, right? And if I don't see it, she like turns it. Like, now do you see it? And whenever I finally get a piece together, this is now what I do. And I don't care that it's obnoxious. I put the piece together and I go. Until she acknowledges me. Then she'll finally look at me and go, see what I did? Look what I made, right? Guys, sadly, this is how many people live their life. Let's just be real. Ferociously trying to draw the attention of others to their good deeds. Self-promotion. Why do we do this? Here's why. Because we're prideful. Because we're prideful. We believe that what we are doing is worthy of praise, and if we don't get praised for it, we're tempted to become angry hurt, or bitter. Which leads us to our third type of pride, and the sneakiest of the bunch thus far. We have self-praise, self-promotion. Number three, self-pity. Self-pity. While the first two types of pride look for others to praise them, this type makes people feel bad because they didn't praise them. Listen to what John Piper has to say. He says, the reason self-pity does not look like pride is because it appears to be needy. It appears to be needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. And the desire of the self-pitying is not really for others to see them as helpless, but rather as heroes. Listen to how he concludes. He says, the need self-pity feels does not come from a sense of unworthiness. I'm so unworthy. No. Rather, from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. You just didn't see how great I am. And he concludes with a bang when he says, "It self-pity is the response of unapplauded pride." See, it's prideful because it believes it should have been applauded. And since it wasn't applauded for what it did, it overly beats itself up to draw attention to the very thing that didn't get praised in the first place. So it looks like this. Sorry, everyone. Sorry, I'm such a failure. Sorry, I'm such a loser. Sorry, I tried to make dinner and nobody seemed to like it because nobody said anything. What does it force everyone to do? Either just kind of stand there awkwardly in agreement, right? Like, yeah, dinner was terrible, right? Or the compassionate people go, no, you're not terrible, and dinner wasn't awful, right? No. And then the self-pitying person goes, you're just saying that because you have to. No, really. Right? Self-pity. Guys, all of it is self-absorbed and is only longing for the applause and approval of others that it believes they should have already given. Listen, you have my permission to do this. Next time someone throws a pity party, you can say this. Listen, you're not just a failure. You're also exceedingly prideful. So, you know, double negative, right? Like, that's a positive. Anyway, we have self-praise, self-promotion, self-pity. Number four in the sneakiest of the bunch, self-piety. Self-piety. Since it is so sneaky, let me give you four signs of self-piety. That way you can determine if you have this destructive trait in your life. First sign. If you're taking notes, jot these down. Number one, you believe you are better or more spiritual than others. A perfect example of this is Peter. Peter in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 26. We pick it up in verse 31. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus said to them, all of you. How many of them? All. That was terrible. How many of them? All. Good job. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, time out. You have God in the flesh speaking with authority. He is quoting scripture, double authority. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ask a question there? Nope. No question. And yet we read in verse 33, Peter answered. Time out. Peter, you don't have to answer. You don't have anything to say. Jesus didn't ask a question. He made an emphatic statement. You should allow the truth of what he said to just weigh on you because it's heavy. But no. Peter's ego can't handle it. So Peter answered. Listen to what he said. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What's he saying? I'm better than all of them. I heard what you said. You said all of you. And I know in my mind that includes me, but in my heart, I don't believe it. I know in my heart, I'm better than everybody else. That's sign number one. Sign number two of self-pity, of piety, you hear the words of Jesus for others, but not for yourself. Is that not exactly what Peter just did? Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble. And Peter assumes Jesus' word applied to others, not him. Jesus says, all of you, and Peter's like looking around. You guys listening? He's talking to you. And Jesus is like, Peter, I'm actually mainly talking to you, right? But guys, we're all guilty of this. We do it all the time. During a sermon, we take notes, we nod along, we amen, we even think, this is perfect for them, right? Some of you have been guilty of this. You take notes and you look at your husband or your wife and you go, see it? See what Pastor said? He said not to be judgmental. This is for you. He says not to be harsh. This is for you. Babe, I'm just saying. I'm just sitting here, right? We look across the room and we go, do you hear that, Sally? He said not to be prideful. That's right. Get him. Sick him, Pastor. We listen for others, but not for ourselves. Third sign of self-piety, you no longer feel the need to pray. See, after Jesus prophesied the disciples would betray him, he then asked Peter specifically, Peter, watch and pray. Now, I know Peter was tired, but guys, if Jesus asked you personally to watch and pray, I think almost all of us would not fall asleep. We would walk around, we'd bite our fingernails, pull our hair, we'd do whatever we'd have to stay awake. Peter fell asleep. He doesn't need my prayer. He's God in the flesh. He's fine. Peter assumed he didn't need to pray, and then he fell into temptation. Guys, my challenge for you is this. Are you fully persuaded that you need God to do the work that he has called you to do? If you are convinced that you need Jesus and the filling of the Spirit, then you will pray because you must, because you have to. Because you know you are not capable of doing what God has asked you to do. Sadly, experience, giftedness has led to a spiritual pride that goes undetected in one's life. And again, I wish I could tell you that I'm not guilty of it, but I am. I am. I can't tell you. I found myself walking up to teach the Word of God, to handle the sacred text of Scripture, to deliver it to God's precious people. It's dawned on me. When I pray before the sermon, this is the first time I've prayed for the sermon. In all those hours of prep, I didn't pray. I just got used to doing it. I've done it 1,000 times. I can stand up in front of the people. I'll deliver the message. That's a passage I'm familiar with. It's totally fine. If you know that you cannot do it on your own, you will pray because you must. We must humble ourselves, watch, and pray. Number four. You believe that the ministry that God has given to you depends on you. Depends on you. Peter thought that exactly that thing. He thought that Jesus needed him. This is why when the garrison of soldiers comes to take Jesus, how does Peter respond? Unsheathes his knife. Peter, what are you going to do with that? It's a knife. He slices Malchus's ear off. I think he was trying to go for the head. Got the ear because, I don't know, he didn't have the best aim. But he gets his ear. How does Jesus respond? Oh my gosh, Peter, thank you so much. I was so scared. I need you, buddy. Nope. Instead, Jesus reaches to the ground, picks up Malchus's ear. Now, this is a little conjecture, but I think maybe a little wiping it off. Puts Malchus's ear back on his head and looks at Peter while he's doing it and goes, Peter, do you not know? Do you not know that I don't need you? That I could have called 12 legion of angels. You go, time out. What does that mean? Listen, 12 legion is 72,000 angels. And if you're not sure how powerful an angel is, read the book of Chronicles. Because in 2 Chronicles, there's a great story where one single angel kills 185,000 trained Assyrian soldiers. Jesus goes, I could have called down 72,000 of those guys. Peter, I don't need your little knife. I don't need you. I don't need you in your bravado. I don't need you in what you think is strength. And there's Peter with his knife. Yeah, you do. Guys, this is us. This is us. This family needs me. This church needs me. This ministry needs me. Guys, you need to hear me on this. God doesn't need you to accomplish his purposes. Were you there when he created the heavens and the earth? Nope. And guess what? He did a really good job. He doesn't need to. The world won't stop revolving if any of us dies. Success can still come without us. Unfortunately, negative example again. This exact thing happened to me. Here I was as a youth pastor of this church here at this campus, and the youth group was growing. It was thriving. It was awesome. I loved it. I loved being a youth pastor. Well, God called us on. We moved to Florida, and I would never have said this out loud, but I believed it inwardly. I moved there, and I thought, you know what? It's going to be really hard for Calvary Tucson. I mean, I'm not going to be there. They're probably going to eventually have to shut the doors of the main sanctuary even, but certainly the youth group is going to really struggle. Do you know why? Because I'm the glue. I'm the guy. I'm the muscle. I'm the talent. I'm the strength. I'm the reason the youth group has grown. So we moved to Florida and we planted a church. I had a friend, Adam, Pastor Adam. He said to me, all you got to do, man, is open your mouth. As soon as you open your mouth, you're going to have 300 people come to your church. So I went to Florida. I taught anywhere I could teach. And you want to know what? After 6 months, you want to know how many people were at our church? 10. I was married to one of them. 2 of them were my kids, right? One of them was a janitor that had to be there. We hired him to be there for the school. He brought his wife. And then 5 other people. I'm like, you guys sure? Like, really? It was so discouraging. It was so difficult. Meeting in the tiny little classroom, people walk in, they're like, is this the church? We're like, yeah. They're like, okay. Over and over, so discouraging. So, you know, I wanted to pick me up. So I called Pastor Steve Burnett, who took over the youth group for me, and I just wanted to hear how bad it's been. You know, just wanted him to say, you know, man, we have struggled so much without you. Please come back. Oh, Steve, I can't. You know, I'd want to, but they need me here. Unfortunately, that's not what I heard. I call Steve. I'm like, hey, Steve, so how's the youth group? He goes, oh, man, it's great. It's great. Pastor Robert actually gave us the old East Campus sanctuary. Can you believe that? We built a permanent Gaga pit. The youth group has doubled in 6 months. Let me say it a different way. The youth group has doubled since you left. Okay, I'll go back to my 10 people here, Steve. Thanks. I wasn't necessary. I thought I was. I thought it was about me. I thought it was about my gifting. I thought it was about my strength. I thought it was about the community that I have created. It wasn't. It's not about me. It's not about you. Look back at our verse. It says, before destruction... So if you want to know, how do I destroy my life, right? Just curious, how do I do that? It tells you right here. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. How does a haughty spirit lead to destruction? I'll give you 5 reasons in passing very quickly. Number 1, because it elevates one's opinions, one's thoughts above God's word. Pride tells you that you, the creator, or creation, are wiser than the creator. That you can read the word of God and go, ooh, I really like this verse because I approve of it. But then I get to this next verse, I don't like this verse, I don't approve of it. I'll just rip that out. Pride tells you you can do that. Pride tells you you have the authority to pick and choose what you want to listen to. Second, it causes us to trust in untrustworthy things. We have all these broken reeds around us that we keep on leaning on, putting all of our weight, and all we experience is pain as the reed shoots right through our arm. We lean on ourselves, we lean on others, we lean on systems that we've created, we lean on organizations, we lean on ministries and churches. All of these pale in comparison to God. But our pride tells us, you can pick. You can fix the problem. You don't need God. Number 3 reason why it leads to destruction is because it, pride, touches the glory. Rather than giving the glory to God, it takes it for itself. It takes credit for any success in life. And now I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years. I've never one time seen someone touch the glory and not live to regret it. Fourthly, the reason it leads to destruction is because it gives us a false confidence. It tells us, you can handle this. Sure, I know Paul said to avoid youthful lust, but you're strong enough, buddy. You can do it. You don't need to have a block to block your phone. You don't need to avoid the bars. You don't need to cut that relationship off. You are strong enough. You can do it. What happens? Destruction. Fall. Fifthly and finally, the reason it leads to destruction, and most prominently, is because it makes God our enemy. Listen to what Peter has to say. And Peter knows about pride. He knows where it causes you to go. This is what he says. Be clothed with humility. Wrap your entire life in humility. Why? For God resists the proud. The word means fights against the proud. God makes those who are prideful his enemy. He fights against them. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to resist me. So what do we do? Look at the last part of our verse here this morning. It says, before honor, we just learned how we can destroy life. How can we have honor in life? Before honor is humility. What's the alternative to pride? Humility. You go, great, what is humility? I once heard a great definition from Timothy Keller. He said this, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. That's self-pity. I'm so bad. I'm the worst. I might as well just go eat worms. That's not humility. That's still self-focus. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's not being consumed with you all of the time. Pride is consumed with self. Humility isn't. Humility's focus is outward. Pride's focus is inward. Humility looks to God and to others. It isn't concerned with self. It doesn't need to be the center of attention. It doesn't need to be praised. Look what I made. Oh, it doesn't need that. It serves because there's a need. Listen, not because it needs to be needed. So many serve because they go, I need to be needed. I need to feel useful, so I'll serve. That's not humility. Humility says, there's a need, I'll do it. Well, it's cleaning toilets, that's fine. If there's a need, I'll do it. It gives without looking what it can get in return. It praises God and not self. It encourages others. It's thankful with little. It's content. It's content with what it has. And amazingly, according to Scripture, dying to self leads to life. Stooping to serve is what brings exaltation. Humility, as we just learned, comes before honor. You hear that and go, okay, Pastor, can you give me one example? Sure. You ready? Church answer. Jesus. How about that? He shrouded his divinity with humanity. He came in the form of not just a man, a bondservant. He, the creator of the universe, wiped the dirt, which he created, off of his disciples' feet. Also, he created them. That's as low as it gets. So the next time you think they don't deserve my service, think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In all ways, he was humble. And in all ways, he's been exalted. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. Humility leads to exaltation. Don't fool yourself into thinking that self-praise, self-promotion, self-pity, self-piety will lead to exaltation. The moral high road to exaltation is the one that traverses through the low lands of service and sacrifice. So may we choose to humbly stoop, humbly serve, and leave the exaltation in the capable hands of God. All right, guys, in conclusion, it's time. It's time that we are done with this prideful self-centeredness. It's time that we stop denying it. Listen, if you want to know if you struggle with pride, here's what you need to do. Get a little piece of glass, breathe on it. If it fogs up, you struggle with pride, okay? It's for everybody. It's for myself. It's for you. It's for all of us. So I'm preaching to you as much as to me. I'm asking you these questions as much as I'm asking me. When will we learn that pride is illogical, unhelpful, unhealthy, and even repulsive? When will we learn that the humble, low road of Christ is exceedingly better? When will we learn to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them onto Jesus? When will we learn that life is so much more than just us? When will we learn? I hope the answer for all of us is right now, that we will learn this morning. All right, let's stand, let's pray, and we'll sing a final song before we go. Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect personification of humility. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to serve those who didn't deserve it. We're thankful, Lord, that never once did an ounce of pride ooze out of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us mimic you in your character. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate into our own hearts, our minds, and on our lives the fact that we are prideful. That you will show us when we are, and that you will convict us to the core. Lord, we know that pride causes us to resist you. So I pray that we would slay our pride and that we would simply submit to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you and you only are worthy of our praise. So now, as we turn our attention, as we turn our hearts to you, we pray, Lord, that you will inhabit the praises of your people, that our praise would rise to your throne room as a sweet-smelling aroma, and that you would be well-pleased, not just with the words, but with the heart behind the words. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.